Evening we continue in our readings from Philippians, and we're in chapter 4. Last week we finished at verse 1, and we start at verse 2 this evening. I plead with you, O dear, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May you know his peace tonight.
For Bible Sunday a year or so ago, the small groups were asked to let us know what their favourite verses were. And when the results came in, there were about 20 different books of the Bible that were represented, and Old Testament books like Isaiah and Psalms were well represented. Jeremiah, of course, that wonderful verse, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Most of the New Testament books as well were represented, but Philippians was the most popular book for favourite verses, and that includes three that are in our passage tonight. It's an amazing New Testament letter. Apparently, you can get it all on an A4 sheet, and as long as you can read in a small Bible, you'll be able to read the whole of Philippians on one A4 sheet. Yet there's so many gems in it. We've found already in this series wonderful verses that have come up as we've gone through bit by bit the chapters. And now we've reached chapter 4. Amazingly too, it's a letter written from prison by the Apostle Paul in a day, of course, when letters were the only means of communication. No texting in those days, no mobile phones, no social media, no Facebook or Twitter, no Skype. Tom Wright, actually, in his commentary, reminds us, as if we needed reminding, that at that time, there weren't even telephones. But I wonder what it might have been like if things had been different.
Church of Philippi, reception. Hello? Who's that? Paul? Paul, well, how are you? Where are you? You what? You're in jail? Oh dear, you're in jail. Well, how are you? You what? You're rejoicing? Well, that's wonderful. It just goes to show, if you can rejoice in jail, we should be able to rejoice anywhere. How are things with us? Oh, being blessed. Lydia, she still holds her prayer meetings. On your friend the jailer, yeah, he's still witnessing with his stories about that earthquake. Oh, you was in jail then as well, weren't you? Wonderful miracle, wonderful. Problems? Well, one or two, you know. It's those sisters again. Yeah, Euodia and Syntyche. Yeah, they've fallen out again. In fact, do you know what, Paul? It's happened so many times now. We've taken to calling them odious and so touchy. Yeah, you're right, Paul. We should be encouraging them to be of one mind in the Lord instead of making up names for them. And yes, they were your fellow workers in the gospel, and Clement and the others, yes. And they got their names written in the book of life. Now, that's what I say to the wife every day. Why should we ever worry when our names are written in the book of life? Well, that's right. We shouldn't be anxious about anything, should we? Rejoice. That's right. We should rejoice. Yeah. You don't have to say it again, Paul. Oh, you are. All right. Yeah. I got the message. And we've got the peace of God. Yes. You're right. It passes all understanding. It does. And it keeps our hearts and minds in the Lord. You're going to write it all down in a letter, are you, Paul? And send it to us? Well, that would be great. We'll look out for it on reception, and we'll get it copied in case it gets lost. And I know our elders will want to read it to the whole church. Do you know, I'm not a prophet, but I think if the Lord doesn't come back for a while, I think that letter's going to be a blessing to an awful lot of people. And what was that, Paul? Finally. Now you're having me on, Paul, because sometimes you say finally and you carry on, don't you? Oh, you got a go, have you? Oh, so it is a finally then, is it? Yeah. You want to leave a message? Rejoice. Do you know what, Paul? Somehow I had a funny feeling that would be your message. Well, God bless and keep you. I'll pass on the message. And you too. God bless. Bye. Hey, guess what? That was Paul. He's in jail and he's rejoicing.
Well, maybe. In tonight's passage, as we've learnt already, there's one word that stands out. Rejoice. It occurs more times in Philippians than in any other book in the New Testament. Rejoice occurs 8 times. And joy occurs 6 times. In chapter 1, Paul says, I will continue to rejoice. Chapter 2, I rejoice with all of you. Chapter 3, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, we read it, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And yet, in that first verse of tonight's passage, we get a downer. 2 sisters in Christ who've fallen out. For a bit of gender balance, let me say straight away that there are more examples in the New Testament of men falling out with each other than women. The 12 disciples argued among themselves about who was the greatest. Paul had a disagreement with Peter and with Barnabas. What's gone wrong here? These two women had worked together in the cause of the gospel, so it could hardly have been a serious doctrinal issue. Yet they can't get along with each other. They're still divided. And while we don't know what else it might have been, this letter gives both us and them strong pointers towards a means of reconciliation. And the first up is prayer. Paul's prayer in chapter 1 is that Philippians' love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that they may be able to discern what is best. That was his prayer for them. He also says, in our passage tonight, present your requests to God. Hand the problems to Jesus. Lord, I can't get on with this person. We're having problems. Please, Lord, help us sort it out. Next is attitude of heart. In chapter 2, Paul says, have the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Consider others better than yourselves. Think about what the other person is saying. Have they got a point? Be the same as Jesus, who took on the nature of a servant. Be like Jesus. Chapter 4, let your gentleness be evident to all. Be self-effacing. You've got a problem. But let your gentleness still be evident to all. And then there's actions. What actions should we take in that sort of situation? Well, again, looking at this letter. We go to chapter 1. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Remember, we are his witnesses. Is our attitude towards this other person harming the gospel of Christ? If so, there's something radically wrong. It needs sorting out. Chapter 2, do everything without complaining or arguing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Margaret mentioned that this morning. We need to have right motives if we are to come to our brother or sister where we have a difficulty and sort it out. Chapter 4, in our reading, take the counsel of others. Now, I'm not going to ask you to come forward if you have relationship problems, for there are folk who are willing to pray with you about anything that's troubling you. But the message of verse 3 is that when Christians fall out, there's a wider responsibility that kicks in. So share the issues with someone you can trust who's impartial, a church leader or a small group leader. Don't let it fester. In the Lord, the problems can be resolved. Perspective can be regained. And peace can be restored. Surely there's enough help and encouragement just in this one letter from Paul to open the way to resolving all our arguments, disagreements, and fallings out. And I believe that to be true. Nevertheless, many Christians will sometimes encounter an intractable problem, an encounter with their fellow believers that simply defies all attempts at resolution, where for both parties agreeing with one another is just a bridge too far, despite all the prayer and following the wisdom of Scripture. And sadly, it's those stubborn, hardcore exceptions to that rule that everything can be sorted out through prayer and attitude of heart and actions. It's that exception to the rule that can be the most devastating. We're human beings. We come from different backgrounds and different traditions. And because of our own weaknesses and perhaps those of others, we may search in vain for common ground on an important issue. Sometimes the remedy may even be out of our hands. A dispute between families can draw others in who find themselves conducting some kind of proxy war. So what do we do? Paul's sternest warning is in Galatians, where he says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by one another. And hurt feelings can destroy churches. So when all attempts at reconciliation fail, it just may be that God is prompting us to move on. Is that a defeat? Well, if it damages the church's witness, it certainly is. But need that be so? Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. God can work even in disputes between Christians, even when they've fallen out with one another. God is at work. He's doing something there. When Paul split with Barnabas in Acts chapter 15, he got two missionary journeys instead of one. And Mark clearly benefited from a time away from Paul. He was in the nurturing company of cousin Barnabas. And of course, he went on to write the second gospel. For a local example, one of the most thriving churches in Cardiff today was originally set up by people who felt unable to agree with their fellow Christians. All the same, we have to say, it's still human failure. And if we're involved, we need to acknowledge that we failed. Nevertheless, it is amazing, isn't it, how God can work even through our failures. So what's Paul's reaction in such circumstances? What does he say when other Christians are taking advantage when he's in prison? Well, in chapter 1, he says, I rejoice. I rejoice because Christ is preached. Rejoice? Paul, you're in prison. And some fellow Christians are milking the situation for all it's worth. You can't be happy about that, surely. But you see, that's where joy and happiness are so fundamentally different. Happiness relates to our outward circumstances. It's externally simulated. Oh, when the sun's shining, when we're doing well, comfortably off, having a good time, plenty of friends. Happiness fades when the money runs out, when relationships end, when our health fails, when we're lonely or bereaved. In contrast, joy comes from an inner peace. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, a supernatural peace which verse tells us transcends all understanding. It comes from our relationship with the Lord, and it enables us to rejoice regardless of circumstances. So we shouldn't confuse joy with happiness, like Costa does. On a tough morning, joyful is just a spoonful away. Warm your soul with a bowlful of Costa porridge. That's not joy. That's happiness, if you enjoy Costa porridge. I know Julian likes going to Costa. I don't know if he likes the porridge, but I'm sure he'd agree with me that that nice feeling doesn't last much beyond the last spoonful. We rejoice in God and what he's done for us. Our joy is in Jesus, not in things. Rejoice in the Lord always, says Paul. Don't be anxious about anything. And so Paul's message is broadened out beyond relationship issues to health matters, job security, financial issues, bereavements, dangers to life and limb. Anything really that you could be anxious about. Because he says, be anxious for nothing. Instead, rejoice. Paul doesn't mean you should never be concerned when things go wrong. But his message is, don't let your worries choke you and make you ineffective. Don't let them dominate your life. If we bring our worries to God, he will give us his peace in exchange. Someone once said, the way to be anxious about nothing is to pray about everything. Commit all things into God's hands because they are safer there. And pray rejoicing. So then you might ask the question, well, why should we rejoice? Well, let's look at some of the reasons the Bible gives us. Jesus has triumphed. Our Lord is risen and ascended into heaven. We're saved to eternal life through his cross. Our names are written in the book of life. We have the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 tells us the Lord is near. We have the peace of God. We have the message of the gospel. We're members of God's family, his sons and daughters. We're forgiven. Do you rejoice in that you're forgiven? We're citizens of heaven. Anne reminded us of that last Sunday night. Citizens of heaven. And despite ourselves, we're a new creation. No external circumstances can change any of that. In fact, incredible though it may seem, we're even told we can rejoice when we share in Christ's sufferings. That seems impossible. And yet we hear stories of persecution where people like Paul, many Christians in the darkest of times, who tell us it's true. Because their real joy is in Jesus himself. So let's rejoice. Pray with thanksgiving. Present our requests to God. And whatever our outward circumstances may be, now or in the future, we have God's promise that his peace is there for us to take hold of. And that brings us to the final verse in our reading this evening, the peace of God. The peace of God is one of the reasons that we should rejoice. But what does it mean? How do we find it in this busy world? The answer is in verse 5. The Lord is near. It's that supernatural awareness of God's presence that gives us his peace. Sometimes we can be more aware of it than others. But that doesn't alter the fact that he's there. One of our dear folk here in Tabs, I won't embarrass her by saying who, has shared with Helen and myself how aware she was of God's presence and his peace when she went into hospital for treatment. It truly is a peace that passes all understanding. And that peace, as the scripture says, will indeed guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. What lovely words at the end of that passage that Dot read to us. Christ Jesus. It all begins and ends with him. The maker of the universe, the Lord of creation, is our Saviour and is our friend and can be our constant companion. Amen. Let's pray. I'll pray with the words of the Lord Jesus from John chapter 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. The peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Rejoice, for the Lord is near. Amen. Let's rejoice together as we say the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.